Gideon is the next major judge. He actually has more material devoted to him than any other of the judges. The only one that comes close is Samson near the end of the book. Gideon is just a fantastic story because I feel like I can relate to him really, really well. There's these like flashes of brilliance. Like, yeah, he's got it. This is incredible. Gideon's on target. And then there's these times when you go, Gideon, what in the world are you doing? And again, I like that. When it starts with Othniel, who seems to be this ideal judge, it seems like a standard I could never live up to. And then you get to Samson at the end, who I'm going to tell you right now, there is nothing redeemable about Samson at all. He is the definition of a man who has faith like a mustard seed. It is super duper tiny. Somewhere in the middle is this guy named Gideon, who, again, has times when he is really strong with God, and then there's times when he is not. The setting of what happens is after this incredible song in Judges 5 that Deborah and Barak sing in honor of God, they unfortunately fall back again. And that seems to be that cycle of sin, seems to be just a pattern they can't break out from. They end up for 7 years being oppressed by a group of people, and these people were much different than something they had ever faced before. They were not people that would come in and conquer the land and then like occupy the land. They were more like locusts. They would come into the land, essentially eat everything that's there, consume all of the resources, chasing people away, and then after they had finished doing that, they would leave and the Israelite nation could come back in. I don't know exactly how many times the Israelite nation tried to fight them off, but by the time we get to Gideon, the pattern was really set. They would move into that valley where they had the incredible victory. They'd move into that valley, and once they moved in there with hundreds of thousands of people and foot soldiers, at this point, all of the Israelites would go run and hide in the caves. They had found out there was no way to stop it. So they had become accustomed to horrible things happening in their lives. And this was not just there's something that happened every now and then. This was with regularity. Every single year, the army would move in, and they would pack up all their kids. The moment they saw this, they're like, kids, come on, gather together, grab your stuff, grab your teddy bears, grab the Xbox. We got to go up into the caves. And they would go hide out in the caves up in the hill area, looking down upon everything, and they would just watch as every one of their crops, all of their food, their houses would be completely ransacked, and everything would be taken over. And then finally, after all that was done, they would leave, and the Israelite nation would walk back down in, see the devastation, and have to rebuild. Every single year. After a while, that's got to wear on you. After a while, when bad things happen, especially with regularity, we become so accustomed to it that we don't even try to do anything different. During this time also, the Israelite nation started straying from God even more. They started worshiping the other god that was very popular at the time, and that was Baal. And they would set up altars to him and then the female goddess Asherah, and they would set up these poles, and the worship was there. And it's really interesting, as they're crying out to God, they're worshiping other gods. Seems ridiculous, doesn't it? Why would you cry out to God for deliverance while at the same time worshiping something else? Again, as you get into this, the temptation is to point fingers at them and say, what idiots. But before you do that, stop and take a look at yourself and see where you're at. And then God calls a man by the name of Gideon. So Judges chapter 6. I just summarized this part. So again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, if you like to underline things, I like to take note of 7 years. Later on, it'll come back up again. 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for them in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. That's a terrible situation to find yourself in. But again, I think we find ourselves in often these cycles of negative things that happen. We get depressed when bad things happen with regularity. They cannot seem to make a living. They're economically so depressed, they can't even put anything into savings. And every time they finally build some stuff up, it seems that the savings account just gets totally destroyed, and they have to start over from square one. Does this resonate with anyone? Economic hardships, like, oh man. And it's tough because it seems like we're finally getting ahead. We're finally, yes, we got to do stuff with the cows and the sheep and the donkeys and the grain and everything. And just as you're like, I think I'm getting ahead, in come the Midianites. And you go, I lost everything. Again, again, and again, and again. So I think we could feel for the Israelite nation. And they're crying out to God, but it's very interesting because it talks about how they still worshiped other gods. So verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Isn't that great? They're like, Lord, help us. And God says, okay, I'll give you a prophet to come and speak my word to you. You're like, no! I would rather have a new camel, please. I am so behind in everything. What in the world am I going to do? How am I going to survive? It's like you're on the side of the road and you're calling for a mechanic to come fix your car and God sends you a prophet to come and tell you his word. I'd be like, thanks, but no thanks. Lord, if you really want to do something, why don't you stop all of these people coming in and destroying? Lord, I am trying to save my money. I am trying to move ahead, but it seems like anytime I start even getting anywhere, everything gets destroyed. Can you help me in this? And then God sends you his word. Now, you might be wondering why. Well, I think this is really important. Again, after 7 years of all of this happening, of 7 years of them not following after God, and now they're turning to God, God is trying to figure out, well, where are you at? Right? We've talked about this. When your kids, Mom, when your kids come to you and say, Mom, you're so beautiful. What do you want? Exactly. I didn't have to say, what do you want? Because that's, and you wonder, like, are you coming and saying nice things to me just because you're in trouble? Or do you actually really mean it? Now, the nice part about God is he already knows where their heart is at. And he has some interesting things to say. What does the prophet say? Lord, I need help with my finances. Great. Here's a pastor to help you out. That's not going to help. Send me just a winning lottery ticket, and that would be fabulous. The Israelites cried to the, verse 7 again, because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave them their land. Wouldn't that be great? Like, you cry out to God for help, and God gives you a history lesson. But it's an important history lesson. Why is this important? Because remembering how God has worked in our past should inform us of how he's going to work with us in the future. So it's important to remember what's happened. Verse 10, here comes the kicker. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. All of these altars and Asherah poles that are all over the place, you are worshiping and following after everything else except for me, and I have a problem with that. Thankfully, angel of the Lord shows up, and he's now actually going to do something. This message reverberates through Israel. It seems to have done something to awaken the faith once again of the people to cry after God and to seek him only. Verse 11, an angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Oprah Winfrey's house. That belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. A wine press is underground, it's very cool, and there's no wind, because when you thresh wheat, you beat it with a stick and a rod, and you step on it, and you get other animals to step on it, and then you throw it up in the air on a high hill somewhere. And when you throw it up in the air, the wind blows all the bad stuff away, and you're left with the good stuff. That's how you do it. But Gideon is so afraid that if he goes up on top of the hill and starts threshing his wheat, who's going to see it? The Midianites. And they'll be like, oh, hey, there's a hill we missed. So a lot of you can imagine these Israelites, when they go back into their caves, they're essentially hiding out, saying, maybe we can hide this from the locust army and we can keep some for ourselves. Gideon is this timid, unbattle-tested wimp. He is not strong in the faith of evil, and he doesn't have the courage that God has asked of him. And he's out there. Look, you got to imagine, how scared would you be? There you are in the wine press, and you peek up and out, and there's some dude sitting over on the benches looking at you. Uh-oh. Is that a Midianite over there? And he's just staring at you and creeping you out. And finally, the guy comes and talks to him. Walks out. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He didn't say fear not, yes, which is SOP, angel talk, standard operating protocol with angels visiting humans. He doesn't, but he says something positive. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I'm telling you right now, if an angel greets you, he's either going to say fear not, or he's going to compliment you. And if he compliments you, you are in trouble. Later on, he visits some young girl and says, "The Lord is with you," and then proceeds to tell her that even though she's a virgin, she's pregnant and is going to give birth to God himself. Gideon gets it started. "The Lord is with you, mighty," which is hilarious. Mighty warrior? Is this dude a mighty warrior? No, he's not a mighty warrior. He's hiding out, freaking out, which is, I love this. This is a lesson. Burn it into your brains. When God looks at you, he sees who you really are and not all of that other stuff on the outside that we see. Anyone else looking at Gideon is going to see someone timid and scared and uncourageous, and God says, "I don't see that at all." People look on the outside. I look on the inside, and Gideon, you are a mighty warrior. Whew, I don't like this at all. And then Gideon responds. And in it you will hear his bitter disappointment with God. His anger of God's absence in the face of bad times. Can we relate to this? "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." I know how easy and tempting it is to be disappointed with God, and even further than that, getting bitter and angry. You find out that your mom has cancer and has 6 months to live. And you may cry out, "God, why did you abandon me? Why are you abandoning her?" In the face of cancer, Where is your miracle? Why aren't you strong enough? When you are called into the office and told, we don't have a space for you anymore. We don't have a position left. And you'd been faithful. You'd been doing everything according to God's plan. And you might say, I am so angry. I'm so angry that's happening. Or maybe you've been on the job search. And every week you go out and you search and you search and you search and you can't find anything. And you're like, God, where's all these miracles that I hear about? Miracles of people finding jobs, miracles of partings of the Red Sea, miracles of people rising from the dead. Lord, all I'm asking for is a job. Can't I just get that? I like Gideon because he's honest. In the face of this angel, by the way, we're going to find out later on, this angel of the Lord is actually God himself. His crying out against God, he's not afraid to say, God, I'm angry. I am never offended when someone says they're angry with God. I have no problem with that. I learned that early on in my ministry, that if you are going through rough times and you are screaming and cursing at God, I'm good with that. Do you know why I'm good with that? Because God's a pretty big God, and he can handle it. Do you want to know what scares me the most? Is when you are apathetic towards God. That person sitting in the hospital awaiting death, and they're not thinking about God at all. They're not angry, they're not happy, they're not sad. They are completely and utterly detached. That's the ones I worry about. But Gideon is just pouring out his heart, saying, God, I am so angry with all this stuff that has happened. God takes our bitterness and our anger, and instead of destroying us, smoking us right then and there, which he has every right to do. Like, could you imagine that? How dare you talk to me that way? God is not one of those people. This is his response. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Isn't that great? Yeah. Gideon, you're the man. You're going to save the entire nation. Again, is this some mighty man of valor? No, he's beating wheat in the wine press instead of out in the open. But God sees something in Gideon that no one else sees. God knows Gideon better than anyone else. God knows Gideon better than Gideon knows himself. Verse 15, whenever God asks us to do something, SOP, standard operating protocol of humans, is to make excuses. That's what we do. God says, do this. And we're like, I'm too young. I'm too old. I have a stuttering problem. I don't even really go to church that much. I don't know my Bible. We throw out a ton of excuses, and of course, Gideon is no exception. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So now we know that Gideon is a middle child. Just a joke. That's just a joke, people. I love the middle children. Poor thing. Now, out of curiosity, do you think that that Gideon is part of the weakest clan and that he's the weakest in the family? If you were going to be a guessing person, what do you think? Is he telling the truth or is he lying? He is. Later on, we find out that he goes and does something and he's got 10 servants to go and do it with him. It's this guy, though. Oh, we're the poorest. No, you have all the resources you need. That happens today. People say, I don't have any resources. You have resources to assist God. You have resources when God calls. So Gideon is, I think, lying here. Oh, but I'm so weak. I'm so frail. And I'm not a mighty warrior. Oh, knock it off. What do you need if you feel that way? Do you need more muscles? Do you need more faith? Do you need more resources? There's only one thing you need, God. And that's why he answers, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Fabulous. So God has convinced him that this is going to work. So Gideon replies, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. And this seems to be, again, one of Gideon's downfalls, is he's always asking for proof. It happens in my family. One of the favorite things that my wife and I love to do is I'll look at her and say, I love you. And she says, well, how much? Or she's lying in bed, she's just woken up, and I'm out walking around and I get a text and it says, how much do you love me? She wants coffee. Yeah, even Joshua knows this too. It's like, yeah, she just wants a cup of coffee, right? And we do this. We're like, how much? We're always asking for proof. Prove it to me that it's really you. This is Gideon. God, if this is real, well, you mean this angel showing up and talking about you and your clan and all this, that's not enough proof? I guess not. So I tell you, this also highlights the patience of God, because he says, give me a sign. And then verse 18, he says, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. So instead of saying, give me a sign, God, that it's you, he says, well, give me a sign and you're also going to do it on my terms. And you're going to have to wait for it. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to under... This, it's just like this little paragraph. How long does it take to butcher a goat? It takes a little while. And then you got to get the fire going. Then you got to get the broth. Then you got to make the flour. I know, man, this is hard for us to imagine. Sometimes we go home and there's this incredible meal and we're like, that's spectacular. It's magic that all the... No, it takes time and energy and effort to put all this together. And this is what Gideon is doing. He's making all of this food. And the whole time, I want to know what God is doing. Just hanging out. So I'll do a little Candy Crush. Yeah. Angry Birds. I love that part. What is God like? God is so patient. We are not patient. We want things. We want it now. We want our microwaves to do it now. I love that new commercial that's out. Oh, hey, Dad, the internet's down. 1 minute without the internet. 3 minutes without the internet. Something's happening in the world and we don't know anything about it. 7 minutes without the internet. There's some girl trying to play Heart and Soul on the piano. And it's hilarious because we become so impatient. And God is so amazingly patient with us. How patient is he with you? In the midst of him asking you to do stuff for him, in the midst of him saying, it's time for you to rise up and live for me and let's together conquer the enemy, we say, yeah, hold on, hold that thought, hold on. And God says, okay, we'll wait. And he doesn't. So now, he offers it under the oak. Verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so, and with the tip of his staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Yes, I love this story. Can't you just imagine? He's all, and then, whoo, he's gone. Would that convince you? I admit, I think I might be persuaded to follow because God has just done this miraculous thing. But come on now, really? Has God done miracles in your life? But somehow or other, that doesn't seem to convince us all the time that he's real, we can follow him, we can trust in him. I think we are a lot like Gideon, who's like, oh, that was a cool little trick. I still have some issues. Yeah? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, it's funny because we often forget just how long of a period that goes in between it. Because I see people, something miraculous happens. Someone recently, I can't remember, but this about 6 months to a year ago, someone was like, I've been praying for a job, and nothing's happening, and all of a sudden, bam-o, God comes in, gives them a job, and they're like, God is amazing, and I'm like, yeah, isn't that cool? And then, how long does it take to get away from that? 6 months? A year? 5 years? I mean, some of these lasted, like this one was 7 years, and then they fell, and 80 years. I mean, so but we are exactly that same way. We see these miracles and then we quickly pull away. So Gideon sees this incredible miracle and I love it. Verse 22, but when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, i.e. God in the flesh, he exclaimed, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Because if you see God, what's supposed to happen? You die. Yeah. God comes to you face to face, you're dead. Most of the times. Didn't happen here. And I love it because the Lord said to him, Shalom. And finally at the end, George, do not be afraid. After he scared him to death, like, I am God. It's so hard to understand Gideon. He just cooked this incredible meal. The angel of the Lord zaps it. It goes up in smoke. And the next thing he says is, I'm going to die. If you were going to die, when would you have died? When the angel first showed up. So why are you freaking? And so that's where, yes. Do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is Shalom. And to this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. That same night, that exact same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Why 7 years old? Remember, I remember 7 years, verse one, right? I told you, remember that or underline it. Yeah, that's why. Yeah, God's making a point here. Don't take the first bull, he's too old. Grab the second bull, and he's 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of its height using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Okay, the plot thickens. So now we come to find out that Gideon's parents were staunch Baal worshipers. Well, that's a little awkward, don't you think? And beyond that, he says, you're going to go out and you're going to tear down the altar. And this altar apparently was kind of a town altar. You're going to go and you're going to tear down the altar. You're going to cut down the pole, the Asherah pole, dedicated to the foreign god. You're going to cut it down. You're going to chop it into little pieces of wood. And then you're going to build a fire and you're going to offer a sacrifice on this. Is this the most politically incorrect thing to ever do, ever? Oh, yeah. This is crazy. And beyond that, Gideon's going to die. Because back then, you disobeyed dad. It was not a timeout. Wasn't a timeout, Joshua. It was not. You disobeyed dad. There was one punishment only. You're dead. That's why you had many children, so that you could weed out the bad ones and have only the good ones. And I know some of you are like, can we do this now? That would be awesome. Yeah. Do you think that kids were very obedient back in those days? Oh, yeah, because all it took is that first and those firstborns, stubborn firstborns, trying to, dead. Yeah, is this right? This echoes, this resonates. Yes, Alex. Yeah, I tell you. So God is asking him, Gideon, your first step into saving the entire nation is you're going to take this first step and cut down the Baal altar and the Asherah pole. What will Gideon, mighty warrior, do? Do you think he's going to do it? You think so? Did you read ahead? He does! Yeah, I think I actually said it earlier. Oh, yeah. So verse 27, so Gideon took 7 of his servants, or 10 of his servants. So is he poor? No, his dad happens to be one of the head Baal worshipers there, and it's not just for the family, it's for the entire town. I love this. What a liar. Anyway, so Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the men of his town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Do you ever do that? Like, I'll do this, but I want to do this in a way that no one knows that I'm doing this. Is God angry at this? No. It's very interesting because it's almost like Gideon says, you know, I'm going to take this step of faith and I'm going to do it. But it's really hard for him to do it because he's scared and God isn't standing up there saying, you little chicken, what is wrong with you? Go and do this. He does it at night and God simply just watches. It's not going to matter anyway because when the people of the town wake up and see that the altar has been destroyed and the Asherah pole is cut down and was used as firewood, it's like, let's go find a Buddhist temple, tear it down, and then we'll build a fire and we'll sing Kumbaya around it. Do you think we're going to be in trouble? Oh, yeah. So the next morning, verse 28, in the morning when the men of the town got there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked one another, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told Gideon, son of Joash, did it. Uh-oh. Gideon is... he's dead before he even got a chance to save the Midianites. So the men of town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it, which is really interesting. Sometimes I've watched as kids have had to break from their family because their family is not following after God, but the kids do. I see it happen. I see it more and more. I don't know if this is just a cultural phenomenon or what. But more and more youth are stepping up and saying, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and if my parents don't like it, that's okay. I can live with that. Even if it means I end up being sacrificed, killed, or disowned by parents, this is so important to me that I will follow God no matter what. What is Joash's father going to do? Sorry, what is Gideon's father, Joash, going to do? Let's see what he does. They've come to him and said, give us your son. We're going to kill him. Verse 31, but Joash replied to the hostile crowd around. I mean, you just got to get the drama, right? They've all surrounded his house, and they're like, Joash, we need Gideon. Can he come out and play? We want to kill him. And Joash says, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So he essentially says, look, you think you pissed off Baal? Great. Then let Baal come and kill my son, and we'll see if it works. But if not, you touch him, you die. And this is a parent who, seeing the faith of their child, turned around. Sometimes I get kids asking me, but I'm in this family and it's not working right, and I'm scared to kind of step up and say this. Youth, you can have a tremendous impact on your parents' faith by standing up for what is right, and you may affect it just as Gideon affected Joash, and Joash was now emboldened to say, you know what? My son was right. I have not been doing this correctly. I've not been following after God. And he ends up defending his own son. Verse 32, so that day they called Gideon Jerub Baal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Final section of this is the story maybe you've heard of. Have you ever heard of Gideon's fleece? Have you heard the phrase throwing out a fleece? You know, the idea is, you know, prove something to me. So now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Great. And just so you know, later on it actually says, it's in verse 7, it says that there's so many of them that they can't count them. It doesn't even say that. It says there's so many of them, they couldn't even count all their camels. That's a lot of people. This is all happening one right after another, right after another. So he survives the hostile crowd, but now all of these Midianites, Amalekites, and other people, they're gathering up. Verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abizarites to follow him. So he got his own hometown, right? You should be able to carry your home state. And so, as a political reference there. And so the Abiezerites came. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet God. So all these people start gathering, like, okay, let's, you know what? We're going to stand up against this horrible Midianite invasion. These people that come in and take our food and take our land and take our stuff, we're going to finally stand up to them. I'm tired of the bully taking my lunch money. I am going to stand up to him and be strong. I love it. So now the stage is set. All of the Israelites gathered together, about 22,000 of them, if my memory serves right, with chapter 7. And they look down, they can't even count yet, and they're like, all right, this is it, do or die. And Gideon says, I think I just peed my pants. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. And what's the worst word of that whole sentence? If, wait, God was like, wait a second, I came to you, I told you you were the man, you're going to save everyone, and I then like zapped food, and then I disappeared. Do you know how hard it is to disappear with you guys? And a poof of smoke, and this has been, and then you summoned all the, like, at this point, if I were God, I'd be like, that's it. I'm taking you out behind the woodshed. You are toast, man. If you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised. He's throwing out the fleece. I'm going to put it down on the ground. And at nighttime, if I wake up and the fleece is wet, but everything else is dry, then I know that it is you. Verse 38, and that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. So that should settle it, right? That should be it. He's like, well, okay, God, yeah. Okay, well, it's almost like 3 out of 5 because he's like, well, I got this offering and I'm going to give it to you. Okay, fine, we'll wait. Butchered the goat and do it. All right, zap. All right, that's one miracle. God, we're going to do this again. I got this fleece. We're going to put it out of it. If you can make that wet and everything else dry, then I'll follow you. This is the problem whenever we test God in this way is what happens if it doesn't quite work right. I remember talking to a pastor one time. They were trying to do this building program at their church, and they had decided that it was so important and that God could speak to them that what the pastor and the leaders did was they said, we are going to make this a super majority vote. So what's going to happen is we're going to have town hall meetings, we're going to talk, because we believe that this is the direction God is leading us, and so what we'll do is, after we finish all this, we need 66.7% of the vote. We want to make it a higher threshold so that we can prove that this is not just a couple of people's weird ideas. This is really God, and he's moving, and he's speaking to all of us. So they set it all up, a whole year of campaigning and town halls and all this stuff, and they came to the vote, and guess what the vote was? 64%. What do you do? Is it easy to say, you know what? I think we might have gotten that wrong. I think maybe a simple majority would be just fine. 64%, is that a lot? That's like when you're talking about voting on something, especially that's big and expansive, 64%, that's pretty good. But they had put the fleece out, 66.7%. So they didn't do it. Pastor was demoralized. Started even questioning his own effectiveness as a leader. It's tough when we throw out fleeces. Oh, and they're back in the threshing floor. Yeah, yeah. 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 It's just one of these things when you're like, God, if you will just get me a job, I'll go back to church. And then you get one, but it's at McDonald's. And you're like, no, No, God, I meant something that has like some benefits. And then he gives you a job at In-N-Out Burger. And you're like, no, God, that's really not what I was saying. That's not what I meant. And this actually happened to my doctoral professor. Great story. His name is Sanukian. And he shared with the class that he was a professor and he was like, God, you know, I think I want to go back into the church. And he had been a pastor of huge congregations, excellent speaker. And he was like, but I think I want to go back to this. So he started praying, God, I think I want to go back to church. If you open up a church for me, then I'm going to serve it. And you know what happened? A church called. 25-member congregation. You know what he did? He took it because he's like, I said, I didn't specify the terms of the agreement. Like, Lord, give me a church and please make sure that it's got an operating budget of about, you know, $1.5 million. Got about 150, 200 worship. He just said, and so he's like, I put it out there. God did it. Am I going to sit here and squabble with God? That's what you wonder with this. So he threw here's the offering burnt up. Here's the fleece. It's wet. Gideon. Oh my gosh. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. If that's your lead line to God, you're already in trouble. If you already know, we do this, right? Heather, if I come to you and say, honey, we've got to talk. What is happening? What I am about to say is going to upset you. And not a good lead line. Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Really? Really? Allow me one more test with the fleece. Because when you think about it again, like wool naturally absorbs water. So if in the middle of the night there was enough dew in the air, it could have actually gone into the fleece and still kept the ground dry. So it was a miracle, but it wasn't a big miracle, right? And we do that, gradients of miracles. Like, yeah, you got me a job, but I'm working at In-N-Out Burger now. That's not quite right. Oh, you brought me a guy to date, and I mean, he's not really that good. I don't know if I like that. And you've given me a path to retirement. I don't know if I really like this path to retirement. We do this all the time, you know? Bring me a church that's good, and then you get stuck here. You're like, that's not really what I was talking about, God. Verse 39, then getting one more test. This time, make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. So this will be a big miracle. Everything around it is wet, but the fleece is completely and utterly dry. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry, all the ground was covered with dew. Does this not highlight the patience of God? Because what would you have done if you were God? Again, really? Honestly? Like you're talking to your kids, and you're like, don't be stupid at that party. And they come home and they're drunk. Never do it again, Dad. I promise, promise, promise. Don't be stupid at the party. And then they come back again and they're drunk. You're like, wow! Like, my patience is about that long. And here's God. Oh, you're still having struggles? You're still hurting? You're still faltering in your faith? This is something we have a hard time in today's culture. If your faith is not strong, something is wrong with you. Newsflash, all of our faiths are not strong. We all struggle because we all doubt. And God is not up there waiting for you to have some incredible, magnificent faith before he uses you to conquer an enemy. He will use you, doubts and all, in order to affect stuff. The best part about it is, what happened to the opposing army? How is Gideon going to save it? And you will love the test that God puts Gideon through. Stay tuned. Next week, we will get to chapter 7. You will be amazed at what God does. You want to test me? I'll test you. And I'll show you how faithful I am. Let's pray. Lord, we all are so filled with doubts and fears, and we are scared of everything, and we have so many excuses, and they're really good excuses, but it's just all wrong. And there's times we've all felt abandoned by you, that you have left us, and yet you haven't. and we have tested you, Lord, and we know we're not supposed to, but yet we do it anyway. And Lord, we need your forgiveness, and we need our faith to grow, and we need to have the courage, Lord. Help us to see ourselves the way you see us. Because Lord, when I look at myself, I see someone filled with doubt, someone filled with sin, someone who is completely unworthy to be even called a pastor or a Christian, and yet that's not what you see. Because what you see is me through Jesus. And I've clothed myself with Jesus. I've been given strength because of Jesus. And I've been forgiven because of Jesus. So let us stand up and be mighty warriors for you, even when we don't feel like it, because you have come and declared us forgiven and free to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For our time